You have your Bibles turned to Exodus chapter 6. We concluded last week's message, which was the second part of Exodus chapter 5. So the people turned on Moses and Aaron because they apparently had failed to get them out of Egypt. And instead of that, they ended up in more trouble. And they were subjected to more and more suffering, hard work. So instead of getting better, the life went worse. Like we say these days, the things often get worse before they get better. But they didn't know that, and they had to learn something. And the lesson was for everyone. Moses, because of that, Moses turned on the Lord. And he said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on these people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he had done evil to these people, and now the biggest accusation, neither have you delivered your people at all." So this is something that even to me when I read the Bible these days is so unexpected to come from Moses. Yet Moses did the very natural thing. He acted under the circumstances. He spoke under the circumstances. He felt himself deceived. And now in danger because the people could have done the worst to him and to Aaron. Then we concluded last Sunday with verse 1 in chapter 6. Then Yahweh, or the Lord, said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of Egypt." He will drive them out of Egypt. So Pharaoh did not give in to human persuasion, yet and Moses was surprised by that, because he, just like Abraham and others before him, before Moses, I mean, between Abraham and him, they were learning, they were actually discovering God, as it were. God was revealing himself to them in a progressive way. So he was learning now. It's very interesting how you have to learn your high theology when you are over 80 years old. But that's what he was learning. For the power of God is different. The wisdom of God is different, and the ways of God are different. And God has never promised that he will give them any kind of blessing that will come by human hands to the power of men, but that everything that he will give, the people will have it as a gift from him. It will be God's own doing, even from the beginning when he called Abraham. That's what he promised. And this evening's subject is the promise to the fathers. The deliverance promised to the fathers, and the deliverance, I said, of Yahweh, or by Yahweh, because this is how it's done. But it's a covenant promise to the fathers, and I'm saying that because it has its own weight. You know, that word covenant has more weight to the whole situation. It's actually a component, an important component of the covenant itself, the original covenant. When in Genesis 15 God promised Moses that that is going to come to pass in the future, and now is the time when that is going to come to pass, and exactly like that. So Moses is learning now. He's learning something very important. Because it is only by the hand of God that these things will be fulfilled. Because even in Genesis, in Genesis 15, beginning with verse 14, I'll read the verses. "And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. But the Lord said, I will judge that nation." The word judge has many meanings in the Bible. And you know that that would mean to assess, that would mean to, you know, appreciate, give an estimate of something. It would mean, in the judiciary, in the law, to have a process and judge somebody, condemn somebody, even give a sentence. The meanings of the same word. So that nation is judged, but also it means to lead and to rescue. The judges of the Old Testament, the book of Judges, is about the lives of rescuers sent by God in time, because he was judging Israel for their iniquities, bringing in foreign oppressors, and then he would judge the oppressors by anointing special men to rescue the people. And the same one is taking place here, yet this is at a much grander scale than what happens then in the future, you know, through Othniel, Barak, not that Barak, the one you think quickly, Barak, Gideon, and others and others and others, Samson, Jephthah, the list is long. This one is different, because this is one of the foundational events. This is that time when people that came, a handful of people, 75, something like that, came into Egypt, talking not about their servants and that, but the people that was the household of Jacob. They came into Egypt, and now they are a multitude. They are 2 million people, probably more than 1 million in any case. And they are going out, so it's a huge amount of workforce that has to leave Egypt, free labor. They had to leave Egypt, and they wouldn't do that. So it does not suffice to have willing men to do that. Because Egypt in those days was very powerful. It was the most powerful nation in the world in those days, in the known world. And they were they had a solid empire. And very rich. Remember, they have risen up by the blessing of God in the days of Joseph. That was a good dynasty under which Joseph actually raised to power. And because all the other nations suffered, this nation became like a kind of a hegemon of power, a kind of a regional dictator. That's how they were. And it took more than the will of a bunch of slaves, no matter how many they were, to rescue them. We have in history later on other events that took place when they, like the story of Spartacus that made, you know, made it into movies and that. But that was a great hero. He was in his real life before he became a slave. He was a great leader of armies, and then, being a gladiator, he leads a number of slaves, of gladiators, to freedom, and yet they all end up being massacred. They end up being dead. So when I'm thinking about that in the light of all this, that would have been actually, how to say, the possibility even for the people of Israel, just to be butchered by the Egyptians and nothing else. So the Lord sends Moses to lead them out. I would use that word, because in his process of rescuing people, the only use that God makes of men is to lead the people. And God does the rescuing. God does the fighting. God is the force that actually achieves that. He is the one that fulfills it. And just look at these verses. I didn't line anything up, but just look at them. The first verse in our evening text is verse 2 in chapter 6. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, and this is the title, I am Yahweh. So just in case you have any doubts who you're talking with, I am Yahweh. Like I belong to the people that believe that this was not just yet another theophany. This is God speaking prophetically to Moses. Moses' heart was troubled. Troubled to such an extent that he actually confronted God. He accused God. He had a go at God, and that's not nice. And Moses was a different kind of man, and Moses feared God. And yet God introduces himself to him, and he says, I am he. I am Yahweh. So you learn something new now. Well, if God, Yahweh, is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now Moses is coming from the vein of Jacob, of the people of Israel, then why is there a change now in God's approach to the whole situation, I am thinking? Why is this? Because he says, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai, as God Almighty, but by my name Yahweh I was not known to them. So it's just a matter of names here. It was the same God. But now he's going to do something else. Now what God is doing now is far, exceeding by far, everything that he's done in the past for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because now there is need of such a power because of the extent of the greatness of the task at hand. And look how many times we have this. I am Yahweh. I appeal to Jacob. I have established my covenant with them. I have heard the groaning. I am the Lord. Again, that repeats in verse 6. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you. I will take you as my people. Again, I am the Lord, your God, and I will bring you into the land. I swore to the people, to Abraham. Here is that great reminder. You know, when God called Abraham and he said, come out, halak, come out with me, get going. That's actually how he called Abraham, get going. He didn't give him an option. It is the time to move. Come with me, you know, from everything you know. All, I don't want to be in Abraham's sandals. Because, like I said, in different times, I don't even like to go on holiday in a place I didn't go before. Because I want to go for comfort, not to be stressed for a week or so by trying to find out the place. I want to go and rest and be calm and go to things I know, you know, not to, everything is foreign to me. There are many ways to learn about things, not necessarily going on a holiday. But God didn't call Abraham on a holiday. He called him to leave everything. He knew everything he had, family, friends, relatives, everything. And go on, where? In a land which I will show you. He did not even tell him, you know, what destination to buy the ticket for. You come with me. So he calls Abraham into a journey. He didn't call him to a stable life, to a place where he can build his foundations. He had already built foundations in the land where he lived. He was a well-to-do man. He had everything he needed except children. Who needs them? But he had all those things. And God says, come from here, from this stable life, and come for a journey. Be a sojourner. Wherever you go, you will be the foreigner. That's not easy. But God said, I will give. And then in Genesis 15, God promised that officially, again to Abraham, I will do that for them. And here we see in this text how God reminds the people that this is going way behind of in time, which was earlier. Is that behind or is forward? It goes back in time, but much earlier, that he made the promise to rescue them. So that decision was made historically 500-600 years before this event. And then the eternal promise of God that Messiah will come goes from before the foundation of the universe. This is how God works on eternal promises. It's a covenant. It's a plan. He has something to do. And he informs the people about what he is about to do. He only informs them. He is the doer. That's interesting. This is not, the proclamation of the eternal happiness of the wimps. You know, the people who do nothing, can't do anything, are afraid to do anything. And because there's someone who does everything for them. But that's how God worked. There are challenges in life. We have to grow fighting. We have to grow working for what we have. Yet everything comes from him. What's the kid's favorite song? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. This is that, because from him flow all the blessings. Even when we work hard with our hands, the opportunities, the strength, the very existence, the air we breathe, and everything is from him. They are all blessings, and that's here too. What we see is, I will bring you in the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So God is talking about the ever-renewed promise of that. So everyone knew, generation after generation, they had to be founded on that promise, standing on the promises. We know, we love that song too. Because this is what we stand on. Jesus taught us today from the Gospels that we have to remember that he died and rose again, went to heaven, he will come back, and we have to remember that till he comes. And that promise is the foundation of our very existence as children of God. That is the guarantee of our journey, having a destination and reaching that destination. And it's not at all costs for us. It is at all costs for God, and he is responsible for that. So this is why we can title this portion of scripture as the covenant promise to the Father, the rescue of Jehovah. We can title it that, because all we see in here is God taking upon himself, you know, the task of fulfilling his own promise. He's doing that. What does that turn the people who are ultimately the beneficiaries of that? What does that turn them into? Witnesses. Witnesses. Now, I'm not now a militant for Jehovah's Witnesses, but the people of God have always been witnesses of Yahweh at work. That happened at the cross, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. That's in 2 Corinthians 5:20. I think that's my favorite chapter in 2 Corinthians. And it's wonderful to see that. Nothing without God. The Romans had that wonderful dicton, you know, for battles when Rome became predominantly Christian. Nihil sine Deo. Nothing without God. And without God can be nothing. He who doesn't gather with me scatters away. And we can look at like myriads of examples in the Word of God, and then apply them to our own lives, when we see that this is a biblically established truth about God in relation with His people. And I will bring you there, verse 9, so Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. What's happening here? Does it ring a bell? Moses is bringing to them the wonderful promises of God, yet they don't believe. John 12:37, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, and so on. You see, this is what's going on here. You see, God taking upon himself the responsibility of doing something which would be humanly impossible. So he does that. He does that because we couldn't do it. It doesn't matter. It's not that he will empower men to do that. It's not like that. Because even then, it would be ultimately God that will do it. If he's just doing it by men, he empowers with special powers, like, for example, Samson. In those cases, it was still God who was doing that. For when God withdrew his hand, Samson lost his eyes and everything, until he repented. And I will do that. So this is for the people. The people didn't believe him. This makes actually the whole thing like a double problem for Moses and Aaron. As if it was not enough that Pharaoh didn't take them seriously. Like the devil doesn't take us seriously when we go with the gospel. He too is discouraging people, and he too will say, and who is Jesus that I will let the people go? This is how it is. But yet even the people say, we can't believe that. Moses is telling them, you have the promises. You can count back in time how many of the promises of God are unfulfilled, and that they should be fulfilled by now. There was none of those. And yet, they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Do we judge them? Do we condemn them? No. We've already granted to Moses some kind of excuse that he too had to grow. He too had to come to know the Lord more, to see the Lord at work, to know the Lord in action, so that he does not just say, I know, but to say, I know for sure. Like Romans 8:28, hoidamen. We know for a fact. So, but before the fact, you can't say that. And he does that. God shows him. I'm going back to the beginning. To the beginning of the chapter. I have appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not just stumble over God. And they found God. It was he who revealed himself. You want a New Testamental theological fact here, or doctrine here. Let me call it dogma. It's an even better word. God can only be known by revelation. It's a divine revelation. It's divine work. Even for the sinner, to come to know the Lord is a supernatural divine work. And Yahweh does that to all his children. This is how we come to him. It's not because we are better looking than others, have a better disposition, and seem to have better chances in the future of becoming faithful men and great warriors for God, that he is choosing us. It's not that. He reveals himself to people, and he promises things to them, and then he fulfills them. This is what we learn from here. It's always the case with God. I appeared to Abraham. So the people had all the reasons to believe Moses. And to know that in His time, God will do those things. He will accomplish what He has promised. But because of the anguish of spirit and cruel bondage, they just couldn't see it. We had that short discussion yesterday about Gideon when we had that fellowship together. And so, you know how even Gideon was a victim of the poor presentation of God by the parents, who told them Bible stories. You know, like we get the kids excited, we tell them all the fantastic stories. You know, David with a sling killing Goliath, Samson destroying all the pillars there and doing all those things. Everyone was doing something great. I said Samson, Gideon, David, all of those, they were great people. We take them to tell them the stories. But when they look in the present, do they see that? Do they see that? If I had my 66th book of the Bible with me, I would have looked where it says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." If we need a miracle for every great decision we have to make in our Christian walk with God, then we'd fail at every step. Because there comes a time when we have to forget about that and just trust in His promises. And that's the role of the Old Testament stories, of the New Testament victories to be confronted with. They are important and they are great because they show us what God has done in the past. And Jesus says, "I am the same yesterday, today, and forever." He never changes. If He did it then, He will do it again and again and again. We can learn that from here. So that was the difficulty number one, to convince the people to take them with Him. Like when if you go, I didn't go too, but because that's why I failed, but if you go and study, you know, the rules of public speaking and pep talk, they will teach you how to engage the people, especially if you propose something new and daring. You have to engage the people to the point that they want to go with you in that journey, isn't it? You public speakers, you know that better than I do. So, if you do that, then you have to have something to work with. Moses had that problem. He had to convince the people. It's very easy to tell the people, you know, whose backs are bent under the weights that they have to carry, the burdens, the hard labor. That expression can be translated that way. And also, you know, the stripes caused by the whip and everything that happened to them. It's very hard to come and tell them, you know, that platitude, "It too shall pass." It's one of those things. It's not sufficient. "Oh, God is going to rescue us." That's not sufficient. So it's necessary that God be in those hearts. And Moses, I'm trying to look at him, his difficulty that he's in, that double jeopardy, that double danger that he's facing. He can't convince the people, and he can't convince Pharaoh. What am I going to do? Because the people were on one side. They wished, but they couldn't see it done. And Pharaoh didn't want to see that happen. And the Lord spoke to Moses. Just look at this method. It's nothing like you learn these days in the missionary technology places. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land." Doesn't say go and do like the first time, please, you know, when he actually wrestled them and he told them, "No way, Jose, so it's going to be harder now from now on." You say, well, you know, we'd like just 3 days out and we'll go and then we'll come back and so on. You don't talk with the devil like that. You know, if the people don't want to go, now God is having the solution. Listen to this. Go in, that's step one, and tell Pharaoh. Tell doesn't sound good, you know. I plead with you, I beseech you, I do all sorts of, I don't know all those words, fancy words, but I know that tell you, I told you so. That's very authoritative, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound that way? Go and tell Pharaoh, I tell you that. Today, you know, and I wanted to start singing at the kids' spot, because you know at the kids' spot everyone can play the child and pretend he's one. And when you say, how do you know that? All Jesus asked me this. I know, for the Bible tells me so. Okay, so we have a reason. So the Bible, when God tells us to trust in Him, He actually commands us to trust in Him. He gives us no other option. There is only one way, is to trust or to reject. And God knew that it was too hard for the people to understand it. So He says, go and deal with Pharaoh. Deal with Pharaoh. The beautiful hymn we sing, And Can It Be? It's, you know, when the dungeon was filled with light, the chains fell off, and I went free. So this is how it works. And God goes there to the jailer now. Sends them to Pharaoh and says, tell him, command him, let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spoke before the Lord saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me, for I am of uncircumcised lips? This is probably a little bit difficult, isn't it? Uncircumcised lips, what would that mean? I'm not a good speaker. I don't speak easily. I'm not very eloquent. He was probably, forgot Egyptian. He forgot probably whatever language they were speaking. He forgot the Hebrew, probably never learned it well. He spent time in the wilderness there for 40 years speaking a different tongue, at least, you know, at best, a different dialect of the same language. So he wouldn't be a good, he would be like me, you know, very hard of speech when it's to express things that, you know, when you are out of your depth. So, I am not an eloquent man. How can I do that? This is what I said, you know, about the technique and, you know, forming good, convincing speeches, pep talk, motivational speeches. Moses, you know, he used that once when God initially called him when God revealed to him Himself to Moses at the burning bush. It's one of his excuses that is hard of speech. Now therefore go and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. And now he says that again. How can he convince Pharaoh? He was afraid. I call that a very responsible attitude. And we refer to that in different occasions. You know, when a man sees himself insufficient for the grand task ahead of him in the work of the Lord, that's when the Lord has brought that man to the right place to be. For it is by God and by God alone. And this is the spot where Moses had to be found here. Because God kept on telling him, I will do all of these things. It is not your speech. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. God gave command. So what do we learn from here? That the covenant, the old covenant, was a promise. The new covenant is a promise. And both of these are out of the hands of men. They both exceed the power of men to do anything about that. God is in charge. And even the more unwilling people who are to be beneficiaries of those promises or receivers of those promises, even with them, God works. He first calls them, but then He commands. That is what in soteriology we'll call the effective calling. Not just an invitation. It doesn't work that way. The people could not put this side by side, and you'll get to this conclusion. They did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Then the Lord, now we go on verse 13, spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel. The effective calling. And for Pharaoh, the same, God promises to him. So He is the sovereign God. He signed this. It's not a petition from the very beginning. It is signed by God. He gives the letterhead in there, the heading. I am the Lord in verse 2. I am Yahweh. I am that I am. And this is who I am. And I will do all of these things. It's my covenant. It's my plan. It's my work. I can do it. And nothing and no one can stop me from doing that. The disbelief or lack of faith of the people and the opposition of the evil side, they're both great obstacles in the way of this. But just like everything else, when God commands, things come into being. And we praise the Lord for being such a God. For if I had a choice, I wouldn't be here this evening, and I'm sure you wouldn't be either. May the Lord help us to grow in our faith and trust in Him.